Praise in the Midst of Wickedness, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 140. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 6th, 2019.
I loved him. I respected him. He was like a father to me. But he could really make me mad. Because I'm the type of person that likes to savor his wounds. I like to wallow in my pity. I like to milk my misfortune. And so, whenever things were tough, whenever things were difficult, and this is when I was serving as a youth pastor in Oklahoma City, I had all these visions of how this was all going to be great and wonderful, and I'm a student at OBU, and I'm going to work with these high school and junior high kids, and I'm close enough in age, we're just going to have this great relationship, the church called me and asked me to come, and everybody's excited. And I get there, and my youth group was 7 junior high girls and 1 high school boy. And those junior high girls were like 7th graders. Me, a 20-year-old college student with 7 7th grade girls and 1 high school senior boy. It was tough, and the road was difficult, and I would be moping around, and Paul Cook would say to me, I mean, I loved him. He was my pastor growing up, and he's my father in the ministry. I mean, I loved him with all my heart. But when I was appropriately moping, he would grin at me and say, "What's the matter? Don't you have the victory?" And I would smile and say, "No, don't." And inside I'm saying, "What's the matter? Don't you have the victory?" Perpetually upbeat people annoy me. Those people that when they ask you how you're doing, you say, "I'm doing pretty good under the circumstance." And they say, "Well, what are you doing under the circumstance?" My legal strategy at that point is just to say, "Your Honor, he needed killing." That's the way I look at it. I have a hard time with folks because life isn't always up. Things aren't always great. Things aren't always wonderful. And just because you know the Lord doesn't give you a pass on hard and difficult days. Some days, even as a child of God, times are hard. Things are bad. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. There are evil people in the world, and they do horrible, rotten things. I know that there are people who like to think that people are basically good, but that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says they're not good. They're rotten. They're depraved. So life can be hard. Life can be difficult. It is a shallow and insincere faith that oozes sweetness all the time. So what do we do as the people of God when things are hard? What do we do when things aren't going according to plan? What do we do when people despise us? They despise what we believe. How are we as Christians to respond to those who despise what we stand for? I mean, we are engaged in a culture war. Our faith is increasingly under attack. The principles that we cherish and have held for years are being swept aside. How do we do that? How do we respond to that? How do we respond to coworkers? How do we respond to neighbors? How do we respond to family members who ridicule our convictions? That's the world we now live in. So how do we as believers respond to hard and difficult times? Well, tonight we turn to Psalm 140 for some help. This is another of the Psalms of David. I found it interesting as I was preparing that there are some that question the authenticity of the authorship here. I read some that said, it's attributed to David, but we're not sure it's David's. It's attributed to David. It does read like David. It reflects some of the same themes that David had, but we're not sure it's David. Well, if it's attributed to David, read like David, sounds like David, are the same themes as David, I'm going to guess it's probably by David. That just seems the logical thing. But this, whether it is or not, it's a psalm attributed to David. It's seems out of place because you get into these latter psalms, they're all about praise. And this one seems out of place, but it's not. It's there to remind us that even in moments of great heartache and even in times of great stress, there could be, there should be, there ought to be praise. Let's look, beginning in Psalm 40 and verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asp. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they've spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will remain, or I will know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. So as we work our way through this brief psalm of just 13 verses, we're reminded that the heart that trusts in God finds reason for thanksgiving and praise despite their circumstance. Those who trust in the Lord, those who are committed to God, those who follow in obedience to Him and who seek to live out their faith, they will find reason for thanksgiving and praise despite their circumstance. It's not a matter of denying their circumstance. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm just going to believe that everything's really all right. It's not a matter of saying, I just don't want to accept that there are problems. It's recognizing there really are issues. It's recognizing there really are evil people, that evil people are really doing things. It's not paranoia. It's not that, oh, I'm afraid everybody's out to get me. Apparently everybody is out to get me. This is the context. Bad things are happening. Wicked things are happening. People are actually doing evil things toward David. They want to destroy him. But those who trust in the Lord will find reason for thanksgiving and praise despite those circumstances. Even in the midst of those circumstances, four things, four principles I want to call to your attention. The first is in the first five verses. The godly trust God's persevering grace in the face of daily trials, temptations, and fears. This is David trusting that the Lord who began the good work is going to complete it. This is David trusting in God's promise to watch over him, to care for him, and to provide for him. The godly trust God's preserving grace. One of the great doctrines of our faith is the perseverance, or I prefer to say the preservation of the saints. Because it is God's work that preserves us. It is God's work that keeps us. And that's what is being reflected here in these verses. These opening verses, there's a parallel between verses 1 and 3 and then verses 4 and 5. And he describes those who love evil. Again, we live in a world that doesn't want to acknowledge evil exists. They want to live in a world that people do some bad things, but really deep down at the heart of the matter, people are basically good. Again, that's not biblical. Biblically, people are not basically good. Biblically, people are rotten. They are depraved. They are dead in trespass and sin. That's who we are. It's not just what we do. It's who we are in our natural state. We are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. You don't have to take a baby and teach it to be selfish. It's naturally selfish. That's the natural bent. That's why parents are given to correct, to change the course of the child, to guide them and to teach them the way of righteousness and truth. So we are not basically good. So there's no stretch for us to believe. It's no problem for us to accept as Christians, as believers, that there are evil people in the world. In fact, some of these words out of this psalm probably sound familiar to you because they're the words that show up in Romans chapter 3 in describing the sinful person and describing the person who is corrupt, who is depraved of mind and spirit. David cries out, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men." He didn't say, "Lord, deliver me from people who sometimes do bad things." He said, "Deliver me from evil men." That's who they are. They are evil. And he calls it what it is. So again, when we talk about finding reason for thanksgiving and praise, it's not denial. He's acknowledging, "I'm surrounded by evil people. I'm surrounded by wicked men who are trying to destroy. They are determined to pull me down. They are determined to trip me up." He refers to them later as violent men. Well, now, are they really evil? Are they really violent? Well, just walk down through those few verses and look at what David says. They plan evil things in their heart. From the core of their being, at the center of who and what they are, they plan, they plot evil. They stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent. They have on their lips the venom of an asp, a deadly poisonous snake. They plan to trip David's feet. They hide traps. They spread nets. They set snares. These aren't good old boys. These aren't fun-loving folks who are just playing pranks. These are evil, wicked people who are bent on destroying. This is the context in which David writes. Spurgeon said, "David's enemies were as violent as they were evil. They were as crafty as they were violent, and they were as persistent as they were crafty." Violent, crafty, persistent in their pursuit to do evil, to bring harm, to pull down, to entrap, to ensnare. This is where David finds himself. He's not imagining this. He's not paranoid. He's not under some kind of delusion. This is where he is. This is what's happening in his world. Now, lest you think these folks are the exception to the rule, I remind you, these same words, same concepts, are repeated in Romans chapter 3. And who is Paul talking about in Romans chapter 3? Us. This is who we are, left to ourselves. This is who we are, apart from the work of God's grace in us. This is what man is all about. There are evil people and they do evil things, and left unchecked, it's a real issue. David's cry is that God deliver him. David cries out and asks the Lord to preserve him, to guard him, to keep him. That's the cry of a trusting heart. The Christian response to evil is to note that evil actually does exist, and then to trust God to deliver, to preserve, and to guard. That's the first thing we need to know. We don't do ourselves any favors. We don't do ourselves any good spiritually to deny that there is wickedness and evil in the world. We don't help ourselves by saying, oh, people really aren't like that, and people really don't want to harm. No, that's what's going on. I want to acknowledge that. And then I turn to the Lord and I cry out for the Lord to deliver, for the Lord to protect, for the Lord to preserve. That's the response of the trusting heart. But that's just the first of the response. Second, verses 6 through 8. The godly declare their confidence in God's gracious salvation. So he cries out to the Lord to deliver. He cries out, pleading with the Lord to intervene. But he goes on to affirm that God indeed will save, that God is gracious in salvation. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you've covered my head in the day of battle. He appeals to relationship. You are my God. We are in relationship. He's appealing to covenant. He's acknowledging that we have an agreement here. I'm one of your people. I am in covenant relationship with you. So he calls on that. He acknowledges that. He pleads that. And then he asks for mercy. He's not saying it's owed. He's not saying I deserve this. He's saying, Lord, be merciful, because David recognizes his own sin. I mean, David is the same one that wrote Psalm 51. He acknowledges his own sin. He acknowledges his own wickedness. So he appeals on the basis of relationship. We're in covenant, and he pleads for mercy. And then he says, you've covered my head in the day of battle. What's that about? It's where the battle takes place, in the mind. The struggle with understanding. That's why Paul says in Psalm 4 and or in Philippians 4 and verse 7 that when we make our requests known, God is faithful and he will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's where the battle's going on. And so as he cries to the Lord for mercy, as he cries to the Lord in our relationship, intervene, deliver, he says the Lord is covered my head. The Lord is engaged in the battle where, same thing in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. So he's declaring his confidence that God is gracious, that God will hear his prayer, and that God will respond to that prayer. Third, in verses 9 through 11, the godly declare their confidence, 6 and 8, now in verses 9 through 11, the godly trust God's sovereign judgment in dealing with their enemies. Not only do I believe that God is there, and that God hears, and that God is merciful, and that God will respond, but I believe and trust that he is sovereign, and he will judge with righteousness, and he will deal with my enemies appropriately. Now, I want you to look carefully at verses 9, 10, and 11. Because this is another one of those passages we come to that there's a part of us that says, I'm not sure this is really how a Christian prays. Look carefully at what he says. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Is that Christian to say that? Is that Christian to pray that? Where's the forgiveness? Where's the compassion? He's calling down fire. He's calling down burning coals. And there's a part of me that looks at verse 9 and then at verse 11 about let the slander be established in the land, not be established in the land, let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I can make a case for those. I can justify those. Verse 10's, it's a little tougher. Let them be cast into fire, into the miry pits, no more to rise. The reason why that's somewhat troubling is because in reality, David is praying, Lord, to hell with my enemies. When he says cast to the fire, into the pit, never to rise, that's what he's saying. Now, understand, he is merely asking that they get what they deserve. And he's not taking matters into his own hands. He's committing it to the Lord. It's not a matter that he says, Lord, to hell with my enemies, and by the way, I plan on sending them there this afternoon. He's not doing that, but he's crying to the Lord. Lord, bring justice. I said it last week or week before, and we do need to understand. It is always right to pray to God that justice be done. It's always right for those who oppose Him, who oppose His Word, who attack His people, it is always good to pray that God and His people be vindicated. That's a righteous thing to pray. Provided you're praying it not out of personal vengeance, but out of concern for the glory of God and His name. For the glory of God being known in the earth, for the glory of God to be upheld. It's like a lot of things. What is our motivation in it? Why is it we're praying this? Is it my hurt? Is it my anger? Is it my personal animus toward my enemy that did me wrong, and so I'm determined I want some horrible, awful thing to happen? Or am I genuinely concerned about the standard of God and the honor of God and the glory of God? He's asking that the honor of the Lord be upheld. He's praying that the justice of God would be known in the earth. That's how the godly respond. I want justice. I want to see God's ways upheld. I want to see the way of the Lord honored. So the godly declare their confidence in God's gracious salvation. They also declare and trust in His sovereign judgment in dealing with their enemies. The fourth and final thing, the last two verses, 12 and 13. The godly ultimately settle on a heart of grateful praise. I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. And I know that the Lord will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. So, in the beginning of the psalm, he's crying out, oh Lord, deliver. Save. These horrible people surround me. Evil, wicked men surround me. And they're doing evil, wicked things. And I pray that you bring upon them what they're trying to bring upon me. I pray that truth and honor and glory would be upheld. But he comes in the end, after having worked through that he rests confidently in the fact that God will do what he said he would do. And that God's word would be honored. And that he could dwell at peace in the presence of God. He confesses his confidence in God's justice. And then he responds appropriately with thanksgiving and praise, acknowledging the security that the righteous know in the presence of God. That's the point. That's the significance of his ending with, I know the upright will dwell in your presence. I know that the upright will be at home in your presence. There will be peace and life just as you've promised. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a broken world. This is not the world as God created it. It's the world as corrupted by sin. And bad things happen. Awful things happen. How do we respond as the righteous? We respond with our confidence firmly rooted in who God is and what God has promised, and our confident stance in that.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.